An item that came across the news this past week was about a couple of men down in Maryland who got into a brawl, an altercation with each other. They both had to be arrested as they were bloodied up. What was the altercation about? Well, apparently one of the men was accusing the other of being responsible for getting his daughter removed from the traveling softball team. Certainly a great deal to fight about, isn't it? We don't always like to live at peace with each other, do we? We find that it's easy for us to fall into all sorts of degradation in our society. Now, we don't always get into fisticuffs like that, but the problems are still there. In fact, a commercial that has aired recently is where there's a very solemn man announcing a marvelous peace accord that has been reached between big sister and little brother. And how has this been reached? Well, it's because of the electronics that they have now come up with, that they can each have their own devices, and so they don't have to be bothering each other. Can we learn to live at peace with one another without all of these other devices? Without being bothered by the things that are brought against us by others? We often think of the law of entropy, that law that says that things tend toward degradation. And we often think of that in regard to the physical world. We see the law of entropy working many ways. We see it in our own homes, don't we? Unless someone is working against the disorder that naturally happens, disorder comes into that home, doesn't it? Just look out in the garage. Disorder happens. It doesn't take much of an effort for you to have disorder, for things to fall apart, for dirt to build up. It happens. Well, that happens in relationships as well. There were those two men that didn't allow their relationships to be encouraged, but instead they sought them their own purposes and ended up being arrested. They weren't ready to live at peace with each other. Well, spiritual entropy, you see, is just as real as physical entropy. Peace and holiness are two things that require effort. And those are two things that are set before us here in Hebrews chapter 12 as we continue to look at this chapter and how we as God's people are to live. There is real degradation when it comes to peace because we don't pursue it. And when it comes to the matter of being holy, well, if we don't pursue holiness, why, we tend toward sinfulness, don't we? It happens easily. And that's why the writer of Hebrews in this sermon sets before us the obligation that we have to pursue peace and holiness. Now, it's interesting that he puts those two things together, because one is definitely possible in the Lord Jesus Christ. The other is something that we can attempt. Remember, it's the pursuit of these things. We can attempt the pursuit of peace, but we can't always be at peace with everybody. There are some who just don't want to be at peace. But let's look at this passage once again. We'll begin our reading once again from the first verse of Hebrews chapter 12. And this time read on through verse 17. But it's particularly verses 14 to 17 that we want to look at this morning. Remember, we have just had this roll call of the heroes of the faith in chapter 11. And so he goes on to say, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful man, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that the word of encouragement, that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons, 'My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son.' Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights to the oldest son, as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit his blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears." We'll end our reading at that point. Remember, this is God's holy word. May he use it mightily in us for his glory. You'll notice the obligation that we've been talking about here, particularly set forth for us in verse 14. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Two items that are given there: peace with men and holiness before God. We'll deal with peace first of all, as an obligation that is given to us that we might seek to be at peace with all men. Why is that obligation given to us? Why do we have to have that obligation to seek peace with everyone? Well, it's because we ourselves have received peace from God. He himself has dealt with us so graciously, and the Apostle Paul pointed that out in Romans chapter 5. The beginning of that chapter, in the beginning of that chapter we read, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we stand." It's because of what Christ has done for us. He has made us to be just in his sight. Here we were, sinners, deserving the wrath of God, deserving to be destroyed by Him, deserving His wrath and curse eternally. But through the grace of Christ, He says, you are now justified. You have a just standing with Me. If you haven't come to that place where you have that just standing with the Lord Jesus Christ, oh, we would ask that you plead with God that He would bring you that to that point, that He would bring you His mercy, that He would show you His grace, that you would have peace with God, because you must have peace with God. But having received peace from God, now it is our obligation to seek peace with men. And of course, he's using the term generically. He's not just talking about the male species, the male of the species, but he's talking about men and women. We enjoy this standing of peace with God because of his love for us. But now, having received that peace, he tells us that it's something that we are to be pursuing with others. In fact, when we go back to the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, peacemakers, that's one of the things that's mentioned. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You realize what he's saying there? This is a family trait. God has made peace for you through Jesus Christ. And if you're going to be one of his children, one of his sons or daughters, then you are to be peacemakers as well. You are to be those who pursue peace. It is what we do in the family of God. That is the obligation that is given to us. Now, the fact that some people are ready to fight us all the time doesn't relieve us of the obligation to pursue peace. Just because someone is opposing us doesn't mean that now we can go ahead and strike back. But remember what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount: if one strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. His striking, you know, the fact that someone hits you in the face doesn't mean that now you have the privilege of being released from the pursuit of peace and you can strike back. That's contrary to being a peacemaker. At the end of Romans 12, we have set forth a little more about this whole matter of being peacemakers. He says in verse 14, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And there are stories abound of how God's people have reacted peacefully, have reacted not with evil to those who have been evil to them, and it has struck the heart of those evil people, and they have come to confess that there's something different here that they wanted. The readiness of others to fight does not relieve us of the obligation that God gives when he says, pursue peace with all men, or make every effort to be at peace with everyone. Now notice there's no limit to the people with whom you are to pursue peace. Now this doesn't mean necessarily that you are to hop on a plane and go over to North Korea to make peace with their leader. It doesn't keep you from doing that, certainly. But as you have opportunity, you are to be at peace with all men. What about those who are, well, our administration does not want to call them homegrown terrorists, though many people would say that seems to be what they are. People who are just opening fire on the on our military bases. Can you be at peace with people who hate like that? But bring it down to those who are a little closer, those that you have to deal with. Maybe it's, I realize we're in the summer right now, but maybe it's another person at school or in the classroom. Maybe it's somebody at camp in White Lake. Do everything you can to be at peace with all men. Remember how it is that Christ loved you. What were you like when he loved you? Again, in Romans chapter 5, we read, beginning with verse 6, you see at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly die, dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? You can think of every person in the world, and there isn't a one with whom you don't have the obligation to pursue peace when the opportunity is there. Well, let's move on to that other subject, holiness. Because the obligation is also there to pursue holiness, but the difference is that when we pursue holiness with God and do it in God's way, we are assured of being given holiness. Enemies will make peace impossible. There are some who just will refuse to be at peace with you. But you see, holiness is always possible because it's what God desires in you. It's what he provides in you as you seek him in the way that he calls you to seek him, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, walking with him. On the one hand, we recognize then that peace is not something that we seek at any cost. If someone obviously would require you to worship another god in order to be at peace with him or her, that's something that we can't do. The obligation to holiness trumps that. It's the greater obligation here. While we seek peace and we seek holiness, we recognize the obligation for holiness is greater because without holiness, no one will see God. And he's referring there, of course, to the great blessing that we have in eternity as we are brought before God to know him through all eternity, being in his presence in heaven forever. So seeking peace with men is not something that should displace holiness at all. there is always the obligation to pursue holiness that we might also see God. This is his requirement in eternal life. Evil cannot dwell with him. It does not belong there at all. He cannot countenance it. He cannot look upon it. And so there must be nothing that stands in the way of holiness. Now, we pursue holiness for our children too, don't we? That's why we discipline them, so that they too might be holy. Because there is an obligation for both us and our children to be holy. And so we seek holiness in one another as well. And that's why we deal with discipline in the church. It's one of the things that in the Reformation was recognized as a mark of the true church. Not only the word and the sacraments, but also the proper administration of discipline. We must not let anything stand in the way of holiness. But we have an obligation to encourage one another in the way of truth and righteousness. And once again, holiness, just like peace, is built by discipline. The law of entropy works so well here, too well. After all, we are sinners, and that's what sin has done in the world. It has brought this death. In fact, it seems to me, and I haven't looked at this as fully and as clearly as I need to, but it seems to me that this matter of sin is the whole reason for entropy. The whole reason that everything goes toward disorder. We go toward death because of sin. Build the character that God wants in His own children, in His own sons and daughters. The character that by which we are to live before God. That's what we are to pursue. So, make every effort, he says, make every effort to be at peace with all men and to be holy. But then he goes on to give to address a couple of matters, because there are obstacles that get in the way of peace and holiness. And he draws on the Old Testament as he continues here. We read earlier from Deuteronomy chapter 29. We might look back at that chapter, especially verses 18 and 19, as Moses is preparing the people of Israel to take over the land of Canaan. Look at verse 18 in particular. Make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship the gods of those nations. Make sure there is no root among you that produces such bitter poison. And what is it that the writer of Hebrews says in verse 16, see to it, or 15 rather, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and to defile many. He's dealing with the very same issue here that the writer of that Moses is dealing with in Deuteronomy chapter 29. Unbelief is an insidious poison. Now, we're here because we're believers, aren't we? And yet there can be unbelief among us. And that's the kind of thing that Moses is addressing here. He says, you're to follow the terms of this covenant. And you know how we lived in Egypt. You saw all the detestable images and idols that there were there in Egypt. Make sure there is no man or woman, clan or tribe among you today whose heart turns away from the Lord our God to go and worship other gods, the gods of those nations. There were the people of Israel. They had been delivered by God out of Egypt. They had witnessed those 10 plagues. They had come through the Red Sea on dry land. Well, certainly there was a generation that had grown up that had not seen that, but they knew about it. Their parents had told them about it. Moses had reminded them of it. They knew the works of God. In fact, the people around knew about that. And when Rahab met the spies, she mentioned that to them. You see, there's such a thing as practical unbelief among believers. But that's a kind of unbelief that can infect a whole community of people, a whole congregation of people. To begin to look at things not as God would have us to see them, but to worship other gods. Maybe we don't call them other gods, but we begin to worship things like our children or our work. Things that are good, things that God has given us. Instead of really focusing in on the Lord our God as the one whom we worship. Holiness requires effort to remain pure before God and to receive from Him His mercy that we might be with Him forever. Here is this bitter root, this poison, where we begin to look at the world as if it looks pretty good, and so it's okay to do what we want to do. I've perhaps mentioned here already what one of the men said in the Banner of Truth conference. This was before the decision was made by the Supreme Court a couple of weeks ago. He said, "I expect them to rule, as they turned out to rule." And then he said, "I expect a lot of evangelical Christians to do a re-exegesis of the scriptures in order to say, well, homosexuality isn't so bad after all. It's really something that's good." That's the kind of bitter root that he's talking about. The kind of thing that can infect a whole community of people. And the more we remain faithful to the Word of God, the more we will stick out like a sore thumb in the world. But without holiness, no one will see God. The other Old Testament reference that is given to us here is that of Esau, the brother of Jacob, the twin brother of Jacob. You remember Esau? He focuses here particularly on one thing that Esau did. Esau had been out hunting while Jacob, who was the more domesticated twin, was at home, and he had prepared lentil stew. It had apparently been a bad day out hunting for Esau, and he came back without food, starving, famished, thinking that he was about to die. And he saw what Jacob had there in the pot and said, "Ah, food. Can I have some of that food, please? I'm about to die." And instead of being one who would make peace with his brother, Jacob saw the opportunity to say, let me get the inheritance. Let me get the blessing by taking the privilege of being the firstborn. After all, Esau was born just a couple minutes before I was born. Why should he have that privilege of being the firstborn?" And so he says to Esau, "Okay, I'll give you some, but first, sell me your birthright. If you give me your birthright, I will give you some food. Sounds like a fair exchange to me. How about you?" And Esau says, "Well, I'm about to die anyway, so what good is the birthright to me? You can have it. Now give me some of that food." What's the issue here? See that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, he wanted to inherit this blessing. He was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Esau was looking at what was present and what he could see, and not thinking about what was unseen and what was eternal. Was he going to die because he didn't have any food right at the moment? No. But he claimed that to be the case. You see what we do? We look at the things that are present, the things that are seen. And that's what we tend to focus on. Let me have a good time with my buddies. Let me enjoy life as I think life should be enjoyed. And forget about holiness. I can take care of that later. Let me enjoy life now, regardless of what it might do as far as mortgaging the future. When I was in sixth grade, I got glasses for the first time. Why? Because I couldn't read the board in the front of the room. I had myopia. What's myopia? Nearsightedness. It's a lot easier for me to read something without my glasses on because I am nearsighted. I can read a map, but as I take my glasses off and look at you, you are very fuzzy. I put the glasses on, I can see you clearly. Myopia spiritually is what we often get because we're looking at the things that are present, the things that are seen, the things that are in focus for us right now, rather than looking at the things that God has told us to focus in on, that we might know Him as the eternal King, and that we might come to enjoy Him forever. Jesus was able to do that, and that's why He endured the cross. He despised the shame in order that you and I might have everlasting life. Now later on, what the writer of Hebrews tells us is that with weeping, Esau was pleading that he would get the inheritance. No doubt that's a reference to the time after Jacob had already tricked his dad into giving him the blessing. And with weeping, when Esau came in to his father, he says, "Bless me also, my father." And he wept before him. Weeping is not enough to bring you holiness. Many times people weep over their sin because they got caught. People weep over their sin because of the trouble that they have to endure. People weep over their sin because they don't like what has happened. But what God calls for instead of weeping is repentance. That is, not only the confession that I have sinned, but the turning around to go in the new direction, to pursue holiness, to pursue righteousness, to pursue justice, to pursue peace. And so we are to repent of not seeking the Lord. To repent of looking to the present and to the things that are seen rather than to the eternal that God has prepared for us. You won't have peace with everyone, but you can still pursue it with everyone. But by the grace of God, you can have holiness by pursuing Him. Remembering who He is, remembering His promise, remembering the covenant that He has established, and knowing that He is faithful to His covenant promises. Focus on Him. Don't focus on the things that you see around you, the things that are present, but rather come to know who God is and to use the trials of the present to drive you to pursue holiness before God.